Well, welcome everyone. We're going to begin our eighth session today as we talk about no fear. And we can say that because we know He keeps us. And this has been a good study for me personally. I think it's a very timely study for all of us, given the events that are going on in this world. Now, before we get started, let me just mention to you, and then I'll try to remember to say it at the end as well. We will not be meeting on the week Wednesday of Thanksgiving, which will be the 22nd. And we'll be resuming back on the 29th. In fact, that will be our ninth and final session of this series on No Fear, He Keeps Me. So please note that. We'll put a reminder out that we won't be meeting, but you'll want to stay for that last one. There's some good things that we're going to see how He just builds protection around us. And we won't jump into that anymore today. So let's pray as we get started today. Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Word, Your promises, and that You are true to those. So today we can just say, thank You, Abba. Thank You, Daddy, for what You do for us. Father, have Your way in this place today. You allow Your Holy Spirit to just teach us, to just reveal to us the things that we need to see today so that we can walk in this position and stay in that position of being kept while serving You. And we give You praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Now, I want to review, and I may get a little excited today, so this is just so good and so real to me. We've been camped, really, on 2 Timothy 1:12, which says, "For which cause I also suffer these things," Paul talking to Timothy, who was going through some very rough times as pastor in the largest church. And this, I think it's important to note, this was written to Timothy at a time where Nero was beginning to really take Christians and persecute them. And so here's Timothy, pastor of the largest church, and he's probably seen people being fallen away, and he knows he's a prime target. But then he tells Timothy, "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, so you don't need to be either, Tim." And then he says, "I know whom I have believed." Didn't say I know what. Certainly he knew his words and that part of the what. But he knew him, and thus he had such trust with him. And he said, "And I am persuaded that he is able to keep," which is really the sole thing we've been focusing on, the main thing. And what could he keep? "That which Paul says I've committed to him until against that day that he returns." So he's telling Timothy, you be sure to give him, as we've seen, everything. Give him your whole being. Now, that also means able to keep means what he has committed also means what I have entrusted to him or which I have given into his care versus leaving it as my care. So important. So last week we looked about how to get in that place and begin to see how to stay in that place. And what do we see? That we need to open up to him our whole being. And that's spirit, soul, and body. And we saw several scriptures that showed that. Revelation 3:20, Jesus talking to the churches now to save folks whom within whom he already dwells. He said, "Behold," in other words, check this out, look at this closely, "I stand at the door and knock." So he's not knocking to come in, as we often hear with this scripture being a scripture of salvation, but he's talking to Christians about being able to not just be holed up in his body, but what? To permeate their whole being, just like he wanted to get out of that Holy of Holy when the temple veil was rent at Jesus' death. We also saw that in Matthew 29, that he wanted to be able to work in his whole body. When Jesus was asked a question, and he was asked, what's the most important commandment? What did he say? He said, "Loving the Lord your God," and this is in Mark 12, "loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul," so that's spirit, soul, and body. And then he says what? "All your mind," emphasizing the fact that that's where this renewal really starts, understanding that love and having our mind conform to his, as Romans 12:1 and 2 tells us. And he finishes up by saying, "all your strength." So again, your whole being, spirit, soul, and even your flesh. And you say, "well, I thought the flesh was uncontrollable." We get our spirit and our soul aligned, then we can manage this flesh. We looked at 3 John 2. one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper." And we saw that that means literally travel well. Yes, it can have financial implications, but we're talking about traveling well through this life, so that you may travel well and be in good health. And then look what it says, just as your soul prospers. And so we begin to see then a relationship between a prospering soul and being kept, being protected. And what is a prosperous soul? Let me do it at a high or a macro level. Ever increasing in the knowledge of Jesus, the truth, and the way. That's who he is. It's also living not controlled by wrong thoughts, emotions, which would be worry, anxiety, fear, but led by his Holy Spirit. As we begin to talk about this, we then looked at finding and maintaining that kept position. And we saw in 1 Peter verses 5 through 7 that we're to be clothed with humility. That's 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Humble. And who and said to humble ourselves. So we're to be clothed with humility. That's his desire for us. We have to do it. We have to put on that humility and humble ourselves. And just remind you, what does the scripture say? The humble get more grace. And so the last verse in what we read then, verse 7, talks about the fact that we need to cast our care to him. It literally means to throw over onto him. And the word care there means this. It comes from a word meaning to part or to divide or to disunite. And so that word that this word cares come from is literally translated divide, which we begin to see that the cares of this world then are anything that divides us from what? From God's perspective. We went on continuing in this vein and looked at the fact that we often think we can't hear his voice, or either we just think we do hear it and we become prideful, and that's not what we want to do at all. But when we're truthful about it, Jesus tells us in John 10 over and over three times, "My sheep hear my voice." So we know Jesus said we do hear his voice. But what's the trouble? We also hear the other voices and we give attention to them instead of, you may hear it, but you've got to know where it comes from and then push it out, cast down those imaginations. Now, what other voices might they be? Well, they could be the voice of the devil. They could be the voice of this earth, news, things like that. They could be the voice of other people, even loved ones. But we don't want to forget that it could also be the voice of my flesh talking to me. And it could be that part of my soul that is unrenewed. And so we need to learn to cast those aside so that we are focusing only on what God wants us to. Now, James 1:21 builds on this concept of humility in the believer and says, "In humility, receive the word implanted," and look what it's able to do, to save, to bring salvation to your soul. That quietness, that rest, that assurance, that trust, that alignment with God's ways, his purposes, and his will for you. So we know then if it's implanted in a soil that is based on love and humility is a part of it as a nutrient, we'll use that as an example, then what do we know? It will produce. And it will, what does it produce? It will produce what it says it will in us. So God's words are just like seed, and they contain a DNA of the Spirit that is able to reproduce that in us, that permeates not only our spirit, but impacts our soulish realm and thus our flesh. We looked at the parable of the sower. Now, we didn't look but at a couple of verses. But in verse 8, we saw again that his word, good seed, planted in good ground, brings forth crop of 30, 60, and 100 fold. It can produce, reproduce itself in us, God's very nature. But what is one element of that soil? It's what? It's that good ground. So humility is the key. Now, Luke 8, verse 14 then goes on and tells us, now the ones, talking about the seed, that fell among the thorns. Now, these are still good seed, but this falling among thorns. When the people have heard it, when you and I hear it and give attention to it, then it goes out and it may grow up and sprout up, but it then gets choked out by all the weeds and those thorns that are in it. And why is that? That's because other seed has produced a crop we don't want. We ask the question, where do thorns come from? From seeds that are not good for you. We would call them evil seeds. So the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke the seeds of God. And we now understand how, because we saw that the word care here is that same word we just looked at in 1 Peter 5 of being a divider. So the thorns then are when we give attention to it and it consumes good nutrients. So then we begin doing what? Thinking, well, I can do this. I can figure it out. And so we don't, in that good ground, the humility part of it, that nutrient has been wasted and used up for the thorns and the weeds. So that's why we have to constantly keep our hearts watered, keep it tilled, so to speak. And even as Adam was told to do what? To keep the garden and to guard it. But that keeping part was keep it ready. So today, I really want to jump to what we're talking about here, in his shadow and kept. And you'll see this concept come up over and over. So I want to begin today where we started, or where we concluded rather, last week. So go back to Psalm 17 that we looked at last week. Now we read last week verses 4 and 5. So let me just read those again to you. As for the deeds of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. Now I'm going to read them all, and then we'll talk about them. My steps have held fast to thy paths. My feet have not slipped. So those are the two we read last week. And what did we say? What was it that kept our feet on the path? His word being implanted in our hearts and us acting on it. And it said it put us firmly there. Our feet were immovable. They didn't slip. Then we pick up with verse 6. I have called upon thee, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Wondrously show thy loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at thy right hand. From those who, and who are we taking refuge from? From those who would rise up against me. In other words, the enemy. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me in the shadow of thy wings. Now, the psalmist here is saying in verse 6 that he has no doubt that when he talks to God, he listens to him. And that's particularly true when we base our request on that word that has been implanted in us and is producing fruit and we're acting in it. And isn't that exactly what John 5 verses 14 and 15 says? I know you will hear me when I pray your will. And then he says in 15, and if you hear me, I know I'll have the requests that we have. Verse 7 then goes on and says, wondrously show thy loving kindness. So right up front, he's talking about a showing of his what? Hesed, or his hesed, his covenant love, his loving kindness, his mercy. So if we take that as covenant promises, then he is saying, show me your covenant promises. And part of his covenant promises is that he'll keep us from evil and provide us good. It finishes up by saying, wondrously show thy loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at thy right hand from those who rise up against them. So he's talking about his hesed. But whose responsibility is it to make this choice, to receive this word that he's implanting in us? It's ours to receive it, to believe it, and to act upon it. We're not called to be perfect. We're not even called to never sin. And I'm going to tell you, if you've been around Christians very long, myself certainly included, you'll know that all Christians, including yourself, make mistakes. We miss the mark. So I want you to see it's not based on what we do. It's based on us believing what He has done for us. And what are we doing? Taking refuge at His right hand. Now, who is at His right hand? The Father's. Jesus is. So for us today, with that being Jesus, who is seated in heavenly places, then we've got to ask the question, where are you and I? In Him. That's why Ephesians says we've been seated with Him in heavenly places. Now, if we're in heavenly places, can I submit to you that we ought to be being kept? But we've got to see ourselves as belonging there. And that really leads to what verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of thy eye. In other words, thanks, you are special to Him. And look where you are kept, hidden in the shadow of His wings. Now, that has a couple of connotations to me. That says that hidden in that shadow of His wings, we are protected, but we are also in close relationship to Him. I would even submit we can basically, in this example, that the little chicks can almost hear the heartbeat, and they can certainly hear the voice of their mother hen. And that's where we are, close to Him. Now go to Psalm 57, and I just want to read the first verse to you. We looked at this one also. Be gracious or merciful to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in Thee, and in the shadow of Your wings, or Thy wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. Now, I just want to point out, this indicates to us that some form of destruction was formed and it came against us, but it was not successful. And I would submit to you, that's what it's talking about when it says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, because we are being kept in Him as we confess who we are. We believe the righteousness that we've been given. So to get to me, He's got to come through my Father. Really, He's got to come through two levels. Verse in Colossians tells us, in Christ, in the Father. Because that's where Christ is. So we got multiple levels of protection, of being kept. And I'm just going to tell you, when we really get to the point that we know, that we know, that we know, pardon my language, but He's not going to be successful getting to us. Yes, we can get to that point. Let's look at another scripture. Psalm 36, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 36. And let's just read 5, 6, and 7. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the skies. Thy righteousness, there's that word again, is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, Thou that preservest man and beast. So He's already saying that His intent, His heart is to what? Preserve, protect us. And in verse 7, how precious is Thy loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of Your wings. So here we have this concept again of being covered, protected, and close to Him, being in the shadow of His wings. Now, verse 5, look at how it starts again. Covenant words, isn't it? Thy loving kindness, Thy hesed, is really what He's saying. The loving kindness, the mercy. And so with that, then we can be confident in His faithfulness. Now, verse 6 is really interesting here. Well, and let me do verse 7 first. Verse 7 picks up more on the covenant aspect of it. How precious is Your loving kindness, Your covenant love to me. Again, and what can we do? We can be confident in those words because we're in the shadow under those wings that He's wrapped around us. And can I just say it? We need to see like this, that being in the Spirit, in the shadow of His wings, that is a place of real protection, spiritually and physically. And we need to understand that when we enter into the spiritual, it will impact our physical realm. But now back up and look at verse 6. And I want you to listen with really tuned in spiritual ears, because I'm becoming more and more convinced that this is a real key for mankind as we are saved. It says, "Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God." God's right way of doing things. Now, what does that mean for you and I? If we are under His wings as born-again believers, we know we have been made righteous with the righteousness that was in Christ Jesus, which is the righteousness of God. And so that is, I believe, a real differentiator. Understanding this principle of us being made righteous can take us to levels we've not been able to attain to before. We labor to get more faith, but I think our labor needs to be understanding the truth of who we are and how special we are to Him. In those mountains, when mountains surround a city, like it does Jerusalem, when mountains of God surround Himself, what does that offer? It offers protection, which we're talking about with keeping, but it also offers great strength. So in understanding the righteousness that we have, how we've been made righteous in Christ Jesus, not our own, we don't have to look, did I miss it yesterday? We have to look at Jesus' righteousness. That's what Jesus and the Father see in us. But when that is the case, then there is a supernatural strength and a supernatural protection that can rise up against us. And so that's why I'm saying we need to just continue to learn more about Him, His promises, His love, and His protection. You know, I'm not convinced. Let me say that differently. I am convinced that the difference between me, I won't say you, but you can make their own judgment, and people whom I hold in high esteem of walking in the faith, walking in His grace, from Brother Copeland to Joseph Prince to Andrew Womack. Those would be the three that come to mind. I am convinced that the biggest difference between them and me is they understand their righteous position in Christ Jesus. They've developed that more than I have. I think everything feeds off that. That way we just have no reason not to be bold, because we don't enter in with the boldness of ourselves. We enter in with the boldness that was in Christ Jesus. We'll be sharing some more about that early next year, I think. Look at Psalm 63, verses 7 and 8. Short verses, but powerful. "For Thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of Thy wings I sing for joy." I can sing for joy when the attack is going on. I can sing for joy before the attack comes. I can sing for joy after the attack comes. So I can do it before the sea, as I cross the sea, and on the other side of the sea, because I know I'm being kept. And what did we say now? Being at rest in our soul and being kept does not mean I'm not out doing things. I'm talking about the spiritual relationship that we have of being kept, of being under His wings, will impact our flesh so that we are at perfect peace going out doing the things that He's asked us to do. Now let's continue. "So I can sing for joy." Joy is a part of that knowledge. And I think it's a great part of thanksgiving as well. Then it says, "My soul clings," some translations will say, "follows hard after to Thee." So my soul is clinging to You, is following hard after You. And then it goes on to say, "Thy right hand upholds me." Now Isaiah 41:10 tells us the same thing, that when we get into trouble, He'll uphold us with His righteous right hand, Jesus. But where does that take us again? Back to that righteousness that we must know we have. Now, that righteous right hand. Now, let me do the soul part first. Do you remember when we studied the previous series on Jeremiah 13:11? Life in the spirit of power, with the spirit of power. And we looked at that verse. What did it say? That we were made, the Father said, talking about the tribes of Israel, northern and southern, this is in Jeremiah 13:11, to cling to Him. And when we did that and we gave Him praise and glory, what did we become? A people of renown. And we said to you then, and I'll say it again, you being at rest and at peace and flourishing in time of trouble is one of the biggest testimonies you can ever have in your life, because the world is searching for that type of peace. But just let me say, thy right hand, that the hand of the right hand of God is that place of power. But Jesus, who was made righteousness, where we are seated, is in that place of power. And that's where we're under that wing. That just really encourages me. Now, we've been talking about in His shadow, under His wing. So let's go to Psalm 91, because I know many of you are thinking, when are you going to get there? And I am not going to take time to teach every line in this. In fact, we're just going to read through it. Maybe some other time the Lord will instruct me to teach the whole psalm and take 2 or 3 weeks to do it. But let's just start. And I'm going to be reading it from New King James, although I've got my King James, my New American Standard, ready to go to on a couple of things I want to note. Starts out, He who dwells. Now, New Testament, the word for abide, which this can say too, He who abides in the secret place of the Most High, or He who dwells. That means to be able to be comfortable being there. That's why your righteousness has to be such that you're special to Him and you are made to be there, clinging to Him. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. So staying comfortably. It goes on in verse 2 and says, I will say of the Lord. Now, saying and releasing words releases power. And so when we just release the words that, devil, I'm kept, we're telling Him, you can't touch me. So that is important. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now, those words, when we say it to the Father, also are serving as praise and glory and honor to Him. And so when we say those words, we're just reinforcing what He's doing for us. We're just speaking what we believe. But there's power in that. Verse 3, surely, of no doubt, there's no question, He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. How about I say it this way? He keeps us from putting our foot in a trap. And that's what the devil is trying to do all the time, entrap us in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, the way we think. He goes on and says, and he shall deliver us not only from the snare of the trapper, but also from the perilous or noisome pestilence, different translations say. He's going to keep us from things that can create real problems and cause evil to come to our being. That's literally what he's saying there. So, under his wing, being kept, we have that deliverance of being entrapped and of the promise of the pestilence not being able to get to us. How's he going to do it? He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge, close to him, close enough to hear him breathe. What he breathes out, we breathe in. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So we see the importance of the word, that word implanted in good ground. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid. So there's what? Rest of the soul. You shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor arrows that fly by the day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, comes from darkness as well, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And then those are things that we're not going to be afraid of. And then we may see, though, in this world, 1,000 fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand. We may see bad things happen to people who don't know the Lord, and maybe even some believers who aren't walking with Him as they should. But what does it say? But we don't fear, because we know, because it does not come near us. Only with our eyes we shall look and see that reward of the wicked. Why? Because we have made the Lord our refuge, who is, and that's literally what it says, the who is added there. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, or our refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. That place of being comfortable, that place of staying in. And again, it's a spiritual relationship. It doesn't mean we have to just stay hidden in our homes in order for this to happen. Again, it begins to say, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Again, in Christ, in the Father. For he shall give his angels charge over you. So we've talked about angels before, how they look after us, what they're charged to do. And see what it says here? To keep us in all our ways. Verse 12, in their hands, the hands of the angels, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Now, I really have a desire to teach some about angels in the coming year. I'm still studying it and looking at it, but I think we'll do two or three sessions on that here in 2024. It then goes on to say, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. So while we're under his wings, hidden there in the spirit realm, we're out working. And any evil we encounter, we walk over it, past it, through it. Psalm 23, for instance. Now, these last three verses are some of my favorites in this. They're all great, but these have been used to take me in times of darkness and move back into light. So let me read this, and I'm going to change some of the words here, not the words of substance, but I'm going to change the yous and the hymns and just use some names here. And I'll just, and this is what I'll encourage you to do. Take these last three and put your name in it. It says, because Minton has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver Minton. Let's change it to someone else. I will set Margaret on high, because she has known my name. Susie shall call upon me, and I'll answer her. I will be with Darius in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. Now here I'm just going to put everybody in there. With long life, I will satisfy, the Lord is saying, each of you. And I will show each of you my salvation. This saint is being kept. Being able to be kept such that we can live a satisfied, long life in his salvation and all it brings, so that we can travel well through this life. Now, real quickly, I want you to see the heart of Jesus in a couple of verses here. And this is when he's looking out over Jerusalem in Luke 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. So what do we see? This is the heart of the Lord, but we have to make that decision. And people rejected Jesus' words, so that when we're going out about his business, we don't need to get offended. We don't need to get mad. We need to understand that not everybody is going to accept our words. In other words, when you begin to testify of the goodness of God in your life, there are going to be some who reject it. But just envision him wanting today, under the new and better covenant, the covenant of his own blood, wanting to gather us up in his protection. So my choice to be protected. Now, verse 35 is interesting. It says, behold, your house, talking to them who would not accept it, is left desolate. It's just a place of emptiness inside. And isn't that how many of the lost in the world feel today, who continue to reject? And it's also a place that they can't be kept. He goes on and says, you're not going to realize this until I come back and you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, remember, he doesn't want our house empty. He doesn't want it desolate. He wants it prospering. And that's what he said, wasn't it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, let me say it this way. He wants all of us and all of us. Now, do you understand what I mean there? He wants each person. That's the first of all of us. But then he wants all of me and all of you to give our whole being to him. So that's the second all of us. That's why he just dropped this in my heart, saying, I want all of us, all of you, and I want all of you. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 10, and we'll close with this. We read 5 through 7 last week, and this is where it says, be subject, submit to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility, so with something we do, as we said earlier, toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace, more grace, to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. So if you're under his hand, he can protect you, but he can also do what? Exalt us. Humble one. And then that's where he says, casting all your cares, those things that divide, to him, because it matters to him. And then listen to these next couple of verses. Or verse 8, be sober in spirit. Now that just means be aware of what's going on. Be understanding of what the environment is that we're living in. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. He is not a roaring lion. He roars, but really, a roar never killed anything unless it just had a heart attack and died because it got so fearful. But we're not that way because our soul is what? At rest in him. And then it continues by saying, but resist, no, he says he's like a roaring lion and he's seeking whom he may devour. So he's looking for someone, but when we're hidden, he can't find us. And then if he were to find us and we're being kept, we've got the blood applied to us, so he knows we're untouchable. And after you have experienced something unpleasant or painful, persecution we know is going to come. The word tells us that. Not talking about sickness here. For a little while, the God of all grace, who called you in his eternal glory, will himself perfect, comfort, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So, who gets picked off then? We're not, because we're close to him. It's those who get separated, those who lag behind, those who get offended because we're saying and talking about things that happened to us that they've not been able to do, and they start blaming God instead of listening to the Spirit and saying, what do I need to commit to you? So who gets picked off? Those who are separate. Now, that's true with animals. We know that because that's why lions roar, to try to create fear and chaos, and they go get the weaker ones. But that's also so true with us, and it's why we need to stay with the body of Christ today. Forsake not the assembling together, especially during these times as the day draws nigh. Why? Because there's strength in that unity together. Jonah, what happened to him? He didn't like what the Lord told him to do. He went in an opposite direction. He ran away from his protection. Didn't Lot do the same thing? Lot didn't recognize why he was being blessed and why he was prospering. He just followed hard after the prospering things, the pleasures of this life, versus seeing that his protection was the Father, as he was submitted to Abraham, and Abraham was under the Father's protection. Thus, it was an extension. You know, I think it's interesting to note, Lot wanted all that pleasure, and he went to Sodom. Abraham had all he needed there in his position of being kept. He had no desire to go to Sodom. That's who we are. That's how we have to keep our focus. So, today we'll conclude by saying, stay placed where you've been planted. Grow in that place. Cultivate the good ground so that his promises will flourish in you. Now, if you hear his voice and he says move, go with confidence. That's what happened to us. We were flourishing in a good place, and yet we were sent out. But we didn't move until we were absolutely sure. We didn't move because one or two things might have happened that we got offended with. We stayed right there And we knew for 2 years before we were told something was about to come, but we stayed planted and we continued to flourish at that time. And thus we were so much better prepared to do what he's called us to do. So next week, we're going to get into how he builds a hedge of protection around us so that as we're out doing his work, we can walk in that protection. And we'll wrap it up with that. I trust this ministered to you as much as it has to me in just preparing it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And in that, I bless them. I put your name on all who are watching today, Father. Thank you, Lord.